Well, this morning in our time of God's Word, I thought it might be good for us to elaborate a little bit more on the doctrine of prayer. Last week when we were together, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. What a great verse of Scripture that was. I trust you were encouraged by that. Those of you that were able to be here, that wonderful passage where Peter writes, we are to humble ourselves and we are to cast all of our anxiety upon Him because He cares for us. That was a great verse, and I trust that that verse has been marinating in your minds as you've went through the week and as you've been contemplating that verse. This morning, I thought it might be good for us if we would take another Sunday to look at some more principles on prayer. And so a place of Scripture that I often go to on some of just the general understanding of doctrine is the book of Colossians. I really love the book of Colossians. I like its brevity. I like its conciseness. I like its comprehensiveness. Mostly what I like is its doctrine and what it teaches about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 10 years ago, yes, 10 years ago, if you've looked at our bulletin, as it is our anniversary, 10 years ago, I decided to go verse by verse, line by line through the book of Colossians. And one of the reasons why I wanted to do that was I wanted to give our church a firm understanding of the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ in all matters pertaining to life and godliness. It's a fantastic book, the book of Colossians, on that topic. But throughout our study of this book, when we went through that book line by line, verse by verse, in those years that we started our church, something that the Lord showed me in that study is that that book has a lot of teaching on the topic of prayer. It really is something when you look at it. In fact, there's four passages in the book of Colossians, four key passages on the topic of prayer, and three out of those four passages on prayer are passages where we have the opportunity to learn some principles of prayer from two very godly men. The first person that we see the example of prayer laid out for us very clearly is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, he launches off his book on the doctrine of prayer. You can turn there if you would, please. Notice what he says. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." There it is. There is his prayer. Notice what it says, always for you praying. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love with which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." The Apostle Paul was a prayer warrior. Right at the beginning of this epistle, he launches off and mentions his prayer. Then if you jump down to verse 9, he continues on. Notice what it says in verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," their faith that is, "their love and their hope," he says, "since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." A fantastic portion on prayer. And we're going to look at more of the principles of prayer as we get into that passage. Move over to chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul mentions again his labor of love in prayer. Notice what it says. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." That word there, great struggle, is referring to Paul's prayer for the saints, agonizomai. He is in agony as he prays for the saints. And by the way, he is praying for these saints that he has never personally actually met. He's only heard of them. Another great passage of prayer. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We'll look at that. But there's also much to learn, not only from the Apostle Paul in Colossians, there's also much we can learn about prayer from the man named Epaphras. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. Now, Epaphras, it is believed by many scholars to be the one who planted the church in Colossae. You can read about that in verse 7 of chapter 1. And Paul even commends him. He says that they had learned the gospel. It says the saints had learned the gospel from Epaphras, who is our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And Paul commends Epaphras. It is likely that he's the one who planted this church. But when we get to chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, we learn that Epaphras was a prayer warrior. Notice what it says. It says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, he sends you his greetings, notice, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. There are some fantastic prayer principles that we get from these practical examples of these godly men and their prayers for these saints. And we're going to look at those a little bit more in-depthly, but I bring that up to you to show you that this book has a lot to teach us when it comes to prayer. But the verse this morning that I want to kind of camp on, and we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Since you're in chapter 4, just move up to verse 2. We're going to look at chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, because it's such a great verse that we can learn about some principles regarding prayer. In fact, this is the only passage on prayer where prayer is actually commanded of the saints at Colossae. Paul commands the believers that they are to be obedient in prayer. This is the one out of the four passages on prayer that we find, and here we have it as a command. And by the way, this is a command, this is a second to the last command that Paul gives in his series of commands to the church at Colossae. He has just finished preaching or teaching on the supremacy of Jesus Christ in chapter 1 and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in chapter 2. And when you get to chapter 3, he begins this list of commands on how the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ is to impact their lives for Jesus Christ in their walk with Jesus Christ. This is the second to the last in the series of commands that Paul has given the church to obey out of obedience and love for what they know about supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And it is not coincidental, beloved, I don't believe, that Paul would include prayer as one of the last commands that he gives in his string of commands. It's kind of like prayer is kind of the cherry on top of the sundae of all the things that we're to do in our walk and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We consecrate it with prayer, or we bathe it all in prayer. And this is why I wanted to take some time to look at some of these principles on prayer from the book of Colossians to hopefully spur you on in your pursuit of Christ and his sufficiency through the act of prayer. I pray that this encourages you as last Sunday encouraged you, but this kind of gives you more of a structure that you can kind of hook your thoughts on as we go through these verses. I call your attention to chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Notice what it says. Paul writes, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, there are four principles of prayer that I want to draw out from these verses to kind of help you in your pursuit of Christ through prayer and the discipline of prayer in your life. And the first principle of prayer that I want to call your attention to is you must be faithful to pray. And we see that right up front in verse 2. If you're going to have a prayer life that is fruitful and useful to the master and to others, then it means you must be faithful at first to just pray. And notice what it says in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Did you get that? Devote yourselves to prayer. That seems like a pretty good command, don't you think? I mean, when you think about prayer, when you think about it, does it not truly start here that you would start by devoting yourselves to the act of prayer, that you would just devote yourself to being a person about prayer? It really all starts with our devotion. It starts with our devotion to pray. Because if you're not devoted to prayer, then it's likely you won't pray. It's very likely that you won't participate in the act of praying. Martin Lloyd Jones said this. He said, quote, "A man is at his highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God," end quote. Really, that is right on. Our highest moment is when we're on our knees before our holy God and we are giving him praise and worship in prayer, and we are calling upon him in our time of need in prayer. And that is truly when we are at our highest point. When you think about the word devoted, when you think about this, what comes to your mind? If you're going to be at your highest point when you're on your knees and you have to devote yourselves to prayer, what comes to your mind when you think about devoted? Devote yourselves to prayer. When I think about words of that tie in with devotion or devoted, synonyms, I think of committed. I think of loyal. I think of steadfast, faithful, ardent. I think of dutiful. Excuse me. I think of devout, dedicated, zealous, or true. Devotion. Devote yourselves to prayer. These are words that describe your devotion to the act of prayer. Now think about words that are the antithesis to devotion. Think about that. Like disloyal, inconsistent, unattached, unemotional, uninvolved, indifferent, unfaithful, apathetic, unreliable are words that come to my mind when I think of antonyms to the word of devotion. Which attitude describes your approach to prayer? I pray, and I hope, even if not where you want it this morning, that it will grow, but I pray that it is one of loyalty, consistency, faithfulness. How devoted are you to the act of prayer? How faithful are you to keep it going in your life? I think it's a good question to ask when it comes to prayer, is it not? Unfortunately, this is an area where many of us need to grow in, and the Lord knows this, and the Lord knows that we need this, which is why he reminds us of this duty. The Lord knows that we need to examine our hearts, and he knows that we need to take heart inventory over the priorities of our lives. We need to be reminded of our priority and our priorities in the Christian life, that this is an imperative command. Isn't it something to think about that God is commanding you to come before him in prayer? I actually find that encouraging, That means that the Lord wants us to come to Him. The Lord wants us to pursue Him in prayer. I always think about the commands in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, where it talks about, you shall cling to the Lord your God. You're to cling to Him. And it just reminds me of prayer. You see, God is commanding all of us to be devoted to prayer. He's calling you and He's calling me to a life of consistent prayer, a life of consecrated prayer, a life of passionate prayer, persistent prayer, and perseverance in prayer. And why is this? Why would God command us to devote ourselves to prayer? Well, I think it's because at its very essence, at the very essence of prayer, is what unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was saying, we cling to Jesus Christ through prayer. Prayer is what sustains your relationship with Christ. Prayer is what unites yourself to Him. And so what Paul is really calling us to is, it's not so much devotion to prayer as it is devotion to Jesus Christ. He wants us to be devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of the ways that it is manifested in our lives is through consistent prayer, communing with the Lord Jesus Christ, communing with Him in prayer. Doesn't that really make sense when you think about it? You see, we oftentimes get wrapped up with the command. Oh, it's a command. It's a duty. I've got to do it. And yes, it is, but it's so much more than a duty. It is about a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this in regards to the other relationships in your life. Just think about this for a moment. I'm sure all of you are devoted to someone in your life, or many people in your life. Many of you are devoted to your spouses. You're devoted to your children. You're devoted to your parents or your grandparents. And maybe you're even devoted to your siblings or devoted to your friends. You're committed because you love them. You value them. You value them in your life, and they value you, and you care about them. They're important people in your life, and hence you love them and you seek to serve them and spend time with them. But how much more is it not with God? Imagine for a moment that while you love these people and you're dedicated to those people, that you just spent time around them, but you never actually communed with them. You never actually spoke with them or to them or got involved with them in a communication manner. Wouldn't that be an odd relationship? To say you're devoted to them, but to have really no communication with them or fellowship with them? I fear, beloved, that that is oftentimes how it is for us in regards to our devotion to prayer, our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like having a relationship with Christ in name only, just in name only, but not in practice, not in genuineness of relationship, where you're communing with the Lord Jesus because you love Him and you're devoted to Him. And so you can't help but not pray to Him. One commentator said that prayer is like breathing air. And he went on to say, and too many Christians hold their breath for long periods of time when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, how true that is. Not only are you devoted to prayer because you're devoted to Christ, but you need to be devoted to prayer because you understand that prayer can involve at times, sometimes, struggle and perseverance. You have to devote yourself to prayer because you love Jesus, but you've also got to be committed to praying sometimes, because honestly, beloved, sometimes it is just an all-out battle. It's a struggle. It's a war sometimes. Especially when you're praying for the needs of others, or maybe you're praying for the souls of lost people that you love. Sometimes praying in those times of prayer can be a time of literally grappling with God, like Jacob wrestled with Yahweh. A time where you're wrestling with God and just asking for His blessing, 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 Lord, please bless me, like Jacob prayed to the Lord and he wrestled with Him. You can find that in Genesis chapter 32, Which, by the way, when Jacob did that, he wrestled with God. It demonstrated that Jacob was serious in his relationship with Yahweh. Serious. Prayer at times can require much persistence and perseverance because we are prone to just give up when the Lord doesn't answer our prayers exactly the way we want them to be answered and in the time, in the manner in which we want them to be answered. And so we give up. The call to devotion to prayer is just also rooted in the fact that we are prone to give up, and we need to be reminded that it is a struggle that we are in when we are in the wrestling with the Lord in prayer. The Lord knows this. The Lord knows the battle that we're in with this. I'm always reminded of Luke chapter 18 when Jesus gave the parable of the unmerciful judge. If you want to turn there, you can turn there. Luke chapter 18. Keep your finger in Colossians. I'm greatly encouraged by this parable. And I trust you are too, because when you read it, you learn what Jesus is communicating. It can encourage you to pray. It can encourage you to be devoted to prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, notice what it says. It says, now Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray, and notice, and not lose heart. Wow. Isn't that great? Like, the only reason that Jesus gave the parable was to teach us to not lose heart. And we have to always, at all times, be in prayer, not losing heart. And then he gives the parable, verse 2, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What's the point of the parable? The point of the parable is an argument that Jesus presents that if an unrighteous, sinful, godless judge will hear the requests of a widow for justice and answer, how much more will the righteous judge, the holy God, answer his children when they require justice and have need of help in their times of difficulty? That is the point of the parable. It is an argument from the lesser to the greater. And this is why we must be devoted to prayer. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. What a great example that parable is for us. We're not to lose heart. We're to devote ourselves to prayer, and we're to devote ourselves to Christ, and we're to persevere in prayer and not lose heart. We can't lose heart. We must not give up in prayer. The Lord hears our prayers. He hears the prayers of the righteous. We even learned that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and following, where the Lord is attentive to the prayers of the righteous, his people. He is not oblivious to them. He is actually near to us. He listens to us. He cares about what we're going through. And these are principles that should cause us to pursue the Lord in prayer. Sometimes we can start out strong in prayer. We can start out, okay, and I'm praying for all of us after hearing the sermon. Okay, I'm gonna get really dedicated and devote myself to prayer. And you do it for about a week. You miss a few times, and you're like, ugh. It's kind of like those New Year's resolutions. You know those, right? Carrie, my wife, are like, what New Year's resolutions do you want to do? I'm like, I really don't want to do any because it just shows my failure. I think you can relate to that, especially when it comes to prayer. Prayer is a discipline, beloved. It is not something that just comes easily to us oftentimes. And some of you might be thinking, well, devote myself to prayer means I need to devote myself to prayer in the morning for a full hour or 2 hours, and I need to do that every day continuously and do it like that. Yes, that would be great if you can do that. My professor, Dr. Roskup, who passed away last year, he was a prayer warrior. He would get up at 3 a.m. in the morning, and he would literally pray for 2 hours every day without interruption. And he would tell us men, he would say, men, do not call me past 8 o'clock at night because I'm in bed so I can get up and spend time with the Lord. And he did that for 30 some years faithfully. Well, maybe the Lord's calling you to that. That would be fantastic. But I don't necessarily think that's what it means, especially when we're commanded to always be about prayer. We can't constantly be on our knees. We'd never get anything done. We'd be really useful in heaven. Our heads will be in heaven, but we'd be useless on earth. We have to be wise about that. I really think it's a combination of setting time aside, but it is also literally walking around with a God consciousness, where you are continually lifting up your love for the Lord throughout the day. You're continually praying to Him and talking to Him, praying for others as maybe you're even talking for people, to people. You're keeping God conscious in your brain and in your heart throughout the day. Sometimes that's the best way, anyways, to pray continually. But the Lord tells us very clearly that we're to be persistent in prayer and to not lose heart. I love what it says in Matthew 7, verse 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Present imperative verb where it's always asking. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Always seeking. Present imperative verb. Seeking and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Always knocking. Ask, seek, knock. Present imperatives and the promises. It will be given to you. You will find and it will be opened to you. These are promises, beloved, that the Lord gives us to seek Him in prayer. And that's because He wants you to seek Him personally. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, God has said much about prayer. It's because He knows we have much need of it. So deep are our necessities that until we are in heaven, we must not cease to pray. Do you want nothing? Then I fear you do not know your poverty. Do you have no mercy to ask of God? Then may the Lord's mercy show you your misery so that you can pray. Isn't that great? When we went through our doctrine on humility and the manifestations of humility, one of the best manifestations of how humble you are is how often you pray to the Lord throughout the day and in set times. Because what is prayer? It is a manifestation of your complete and total dependence upon the Lord for grace in your life. Grace in all areas of your life. And we're going to learn this when we look at some of these other principles on prayer. But Spurgeon was right. We must understand our poverty so that we can go to the wellspring of life and receive grace in our times of need. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul was so devoted to prayer, because he understood how complete and total bankrupt he was before God for anything good in his life, for any ministry that would go in his life and through his life and in the lives of others. I mean, maybe that's why he said in Colossians 1:3 that he's always praying for them. He knew that apart from God, they would be hopeless for any ministry. Maybe that's why in verse 9 of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, I have not ceased to pray for you. He understood the importance of prayer and the bankruptcy that we truly have without God in our lives. How many of us can make such a claim of that kind of perseverance in prayer for our brothers and sisters in the Lord and even for our own selves? Not only was Paul persistent in prayer, so was Epaphras. We can look over at Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, since you're there. Look at, we see his persistence in prayer. I think it shows he had an understanding of the bankruptcy of God's people apart from God's grace. Look, he says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, he sends you his greetings, but notice what it says, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Did you hear that? Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Agonizomai in the language. Laboring. It's a hard work that Epaphras was doing in prayer. He was grappling with God, and it was a hard work that he was doing, but he was consistently doing it and persistently doing it, and he did it because I believe he understood apart from God's grace, these people, these saints would go wayward. We're going to look at that a little bit more. If we're going to walk in the power and the strength of the Lord, then we must devote ourselves to prayer. If we want to see those that we love in Jesus Christ walk in power and strength, then we need to be devoted to prayer, and we need to devote ourselves to praying for them and for others. And even when you devote yourself to prayer, what do you do when you fail in your devotion? What do? You know, it's really simple. Repent and continue back where you were. Continue praying. Get back up and start praying. Ask God for forgiveness for the sin of lack of prayer and lack of devotion, and then trust in his grace and his work on the cross on your behalf, and let that motivate you to get back to prayer and be devoted to it. Let's look at a second principle of prayer that we see in our book of Colossians this morning. First principle of prayer that we most certainly see is we have to be faithful to pray. The second principle that we learn in this passage is we must be watchful when we pray. Look at what it says, verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Keeping alert in it. This is another great principle of prayer when it comes to praying and being faithful to prayer, is we must be vigilant in our prayer. We must be persistent in our prayer, and we must be alert in our prayer. That word for keeping alert is gregoreo in the language, where we get the name Gregorio in Spanish or Greg in English, and it literally means to be alert or watchful or awake as opposed to sleeping and in slumber. Now, we can all relate to that, can we not? You know those times you're like, I'm going to set at least 30 minutes to praying to the Lord. You get all your stuff out, maybe your hymnal, you're going to sing some praises, get your Bible out, and you maybe have a prayer journal, and maybe you have some pictures of some people to remind you of who to pray for. And you sit down, you open all those things up, and you get about prayer, and about 5 minutes into it, you find yourself doing this. Maybe even drooling on the desk a little bit, huh? That's never happened to me, by the way. Yeah. Or maybe you're praying and next thing you know, you're off in la la land. It's not that you're asleep. You're not even on track. You're off somewhere else. That's the principle. That's what Paul is getting at here. We have to be alert and awake when we pray. Seems like a no-brainer, but sometimes it's a very difficult thing to do. Sometimes it's hard to be alert in your prayer times. I know when we're in difficult trials or when things are really challenging, it's pretty easy to be alert in times of prayer, is it not? A little bit more difficult when maybe things aren't so difficult or maybe even things are going well. But we must remain alert in prayer. That is what Paul is talking about. He wants us to be conscious of what we're saying. He wants us to be alert in what we're talking about with the Lord. We don't want to be drifting off, and we don't want to be praying these just kind of general prayers that are just kind of out there with no real specificity in mind. You see, this was the problems that the disciples had. I find encouragement by the disciples, even in their failures. I remind you of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus, he came to his disciples and he said, pray with me, go off and pray for me. And then in Matthew 26, verse 40, it says he came to the disciples and he found them what? Sleeping. You can kind of understand that. It was late at night. They'd kind of had a tough day. He finds them sleeping. And he says to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? You couldn't even do it for 1 hour? He says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Did you hear how the watchfulness is tied to the temptation to sin and maybe not being alert about maybe the spiritual war that is going on? You know, my professor, Dr. Roskopf, when we had to take prayer class, that was his verse. And he told us all our assignment as seminary students was we had to pray an hour every day. And it had to be an hour of uninterrupted prayer. You couldn't break that hour up. You had to pray for a full hour. And I will tell you, at first, that was a great challenge. But after a while, it became a real joy and a love. Do you have to do it the hour? No, not necessarily. Could you break up the hour? Yes. What's the principle? Devote yourself to praying. Be in prayer. That's better than no prayer. And have a God consciousness. But while you're doing it, be alert. Be a watchful person. Be watchful of the dangers that people are in, that you're in. And be alert in your prayers and what you're saying. Stay awake. Alertness in prayer is more than just being awake. There's much more to it than that. Alertness in prayer has to do with praying for things that are specific too. Say things that are specifically oriented towards the good of others, to the glory of God, to the salvation of sinners. Alertness in prayer means praying for those things that we're concerned about. It means praying for specific things that we are concerned for. Like we see Epaphras when he was concerned for the saints at Colossae and he was always laboring earnestly for them in his prayers. He was specific. One pastor said this, quote, it is hard to hit a bullseye with an arrow if you don't actually aim at it. Similar in prayer. Same concept. We have to be alert in prayer because there is constant danger. We're even going to learn this as we move on to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. But Peter says this, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And that's why we must be alert in prayer. Beloved, you're at war. You're at war. And we must understand it as war. And one of the weapons of our warfare is prayer. But it is of no power if we don't aim our weapons rightly and directly, specifically. John Piper says this, I love this quote. He says, I have often said that one of the reasons we feel so weak in our prayer lives is that we have tried to make a domestic intercom out of a wartime walkie-talkie. Prayer is not designed as an intercom between us and God to serve the domestic comforts of the saints. It is designed as a walkie-talkie for spiritual battlefields. It's the link between active soldiers and their command headquarters. With its unlimited firepower and air cover and strategic wisdom. What a great thought. You struggle in being alert in prayer, ask God to keep you alert. Read the Word of God and pray in accordance with it. In fact, we're going to look at that a little bit in Colossians. And then I would encourage you, pray out loud if you have the place to do that. Just verbally pray out loud so you don't fall asleep. You know, when you're alone in your prayer closet, or maybe when you're driving and you're on the commute, no one's with you, just pray out loud to the Lord so you can stay on track. Sing hymns in your prayer time so you can stay awake. Let's look at the third principle of prayer that we see in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. We must be faithful to pray. We must be watchful when we pray. And thirdly, you must be thankful in prayer. Notice verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's quite a thought, isn't it? That God would command us to pray with an attitude of thanksgiving. You see, I think thankfulness is an important principle to have in prayer, and the reason for this is because prayer is literally an act of worship. When you get on your knees before the Lord, or the knees of your heart before the Lord, and you're in prayer, what are you really doing? You are acknowledging Him as the sovereign Lord, the supremacy of Him over all things, and you are coming down before Him, and you are bowing yourself before Him with a humble attitude. And when you go to the Lord with thankfulness, you know what you're doing? You are giving Him worship. It's worship. You see, I think thanksgiving is the culmination of our worship to God, especially when we're in very difficult times and in the midst of a difficult trial, we can still thank God with a genuine heart for His sovereign supremacy in our lives. And we can truly do that through with an attitude of thanksgiving in humble prayer. We are giving Him worship. Prayer is an act of worship. And thanksgiving is the culmination of that praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says this, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God through Him. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. What's our sacrifice of praise? Thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for the trial that I am in. Thank you, God, for the difficulty that you have me in. Thank you, God, that you don't give me more than I can handle. Thank you, God, for all the blessings that you've given me in my life. Thank you, God, for the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for willingly dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for resurrecting my heart to know the glory of Jesus Christ and empower me to love you with a pure heart and faithfulness. Prayer, thankfulness. We must not neglect this aspect of prayer. Thankfulness communicates your praise to God for His blessings. Psalm 86, verse 12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever, for your loving kindness toward me is great. That's a great verse to remember when you pray. Thankfulness for God's blessings, but as I said, thankfulness in times of difficulty and trials, like Job could pray at the very end of his loss. In Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God, and he did it in prayer. Thank you, God. One commentator said this, thankfulness is seeing God's goodness even when bad things happen. You realize it's God's will for you and for me to be thankful in every situation? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says this, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of people say, what's God's will for my life? There it is. Be thankful in every situation. prayer is one of the means by which you can communicate your thanks to God personally. And you know, the Apostle Paul is a great model of this. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. We see his example. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Look what he says. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look, praying always for you. And why is he always giving thanks to God? Because he's heard of their faith in Christ. He's heard of their love that they have for all the saints because of the hope that's laid up for them in heaven. He's giving thanks to God because they heard the gospel, the word of truth. It came to them and it bore fruit in their lives. It saved their souls and it produced a manifestation of holiness in their lives. And he gives thanks to God. When's the last time you've thanked God for the gospel coming to you and thanked God for the gospel coming to those that you love and know that are saved? Paul's a great example of thankfulness in prayer. I get the feeling that Paul was a very thankful person, don't you? I kind of do. I think Paul probably just oozed thankfulness, came off of his lips. He was thankful to people. He was thankful to God, and it just poured out of his life, poured out of his life. How do I know that? Well, obviously, throughout this epistle, we find commands for thankfulness all the time. And I think Paul was one who practiced what he preached. Not perfectly, but I think he modeled it for sure. You see, Paul was thankful. In fact, you can find another statement of it in Colossians 2, verse 6. Move over there. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. We find Paul mentioning being thankful for spiritual growth in Christ. Look what it says. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. You know why Christians have a hard time being thankful? Because they really feel they deserve better. Paul understood this. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 9, he says, we've not ceased to pray for you. Jump down to verse 10. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He wants them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Then look at verse 11. At the very end of verse 11, he says, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Notice, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel is joyously giving thanks. And what for? The radical rescue that God has granted you, literally rescued you from the clutches of darkness and transferred you into his beloved Son. That should make you grateful, thankful. You know what that means? That means whenever you come to God in prayer, you always have something to be thankful for. Amen. He rescued you. Jump over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul even commands the church to let the word of God dwell richly in us. And one of the manifestations of this is thankfulness in song. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts toward God. That's a great way to come to the Lord in thankfulness in prayer. If you struggle with thankfulness, grab a hymn, grab a hymnal, get some praise songs and sing them to the Lord. Move over to look at verse 17. He continues on. We're to give thanks in whatever we are doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Giving thanks, very vital principle when it comes to prayer. Let's look at the fourth principle. I want to make sure we have time for this fourth principle, and we're losing it very quickly. But this is a principle that's really important for us this morning, beloved. First principle, we have to be faithful to pray. We must be watchful in prayer. We must be thankful in prayer. And then fourthly, you must be purposeful in how you pray. And what I mean by that is you need to be specific and purposeful in your prayers with God. This kind of comes back to that watchfulness. But I call your attention back to chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Notice what it says. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Then jump to verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. This is a very important principle when it comes to prayer. Because what we see in Paul's command to these saints to pray is we see him giving instruction to them, not only to just pray, but to pray specifically and purposefully. And this is a very important principle. We're not just praying these general prayers. We're very specific about what we're praying. We're praying for people specifically. We're praying for needs specifically. And in the context, Paul's prayers, the things he's asking prayer for, notice what he says. He's asking for prayer for the ministry of the gospel. That's powerful. You see, Paul is calling on the saints in Colossae to pray at all times and then to pray for him as well. And why is he asking that? Because he knows his need and he is asking them to pray for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I love that. You know what that means? The apostle needed prayer for the fruitfulness of the gospel. If the Apostle Paul needed that, how much more do you and do I need that? He was not proud. He had no problems asking for grace with the gospel. He's asking very specifically. He's asking that God will make an open door. Notice it's God who opens the door for the gospel. God is the one who opens up the opportunities. We have to be faithful to step through those opportunities. But then he's asking for the door to be open in verse 3. And then notice what he says, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Notice, he didn't say, pray that God gives me the grace to save people, that I can just convert them. No, he's asking God to open the door, but he's asking God to grant him faithfulness and clarity with the gospel. By the way, it's a great principle for us when we think of evangelism. Our responsibility is just to be faithful with the gospel and to speak it as clearly as we can. You know, Paul also asked for prayer regarding boldness with the gospel. We kind of go, Paul? Yeah, Paul had issues of fear at times. Paul struggled was sharing the gospel at times, and he knew his natural inclination was to cower because of his sinful flesh. And so he called on the saints to pray for him to be bold with the gospel. I find that encouraging. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he says it like this. He says, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Isn't that interesting? He's in chains. Obviously, he's been bold enough to be in chains, and he's still saying, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Paul knew his need. Or as Spurgeon said, he knew his misery. Do you believe the same? as the Apostle Paul? Do you truly believe that you need God's grace to make your ministry for Christ effective? Do you truly believe you need His power to serve Him effectively? You say yes. Well, what's the test? How much are you praying? How often do you pray? That's the test. Are you praying for God to open a door for the gospel through our church and through you? Are you praying that He opens the door and He gives you clarity to speak it when it's time to speak it and give you wisdom for the time to do that, and that He gives you boldness and gentleness and grace in how you do that? Very important. But it's not just prayer for the gospel. It's prayer for the maturity of the saints as well. That's another theme that we find in this book on this power of prayer, this intercessory prayer, the purposefulness of our prayers. Very important. We look at the prayers of Paul and Epaphras in this book, and we find that not only did they pray for the furtherance of the gospel, but they prayed for God's people, and they prayed for God's people specifically and purposefully. They were prayer warriors when it came to praying for the needs of the church. One pastor said this: a spoonful of water sets a hydraulic press in motion and brings into operation a force of tons of weight. So a drop of prayer at the one end may move and influence at the other, which is omnipotence. It is a service which all can render. Ever use a little hydraulic jack? I'll never forget this. My dad, he owned a tire shop, and I helped him when I was a little kid. And we'd have these trash truck comes in, and they're tons. They're heavy. And he'd pull out this little tiny hydraulic jack, and he'd jack up tons of weight to change that tire. That's the principle of prayer. A spoonful, a drop of prayer at one end may move and influence at the other, which is omnipotence. You see, Paul and Epaphras understood this. And we know this because many of their prayers that we see are prayers of intercession, where they pray for God's people. And what is interesting about their prayers, these intercessory prayers, is noticing what they pray about regarding God's people. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We'll go back to that principle. And time is flying away. We'll try and move through this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Notice the specificity of Paul's prayers. Look at this. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, those are specific prayers. You know what Paul's praying for? Spiritual maturity. Very clearly, he's praying and asking that they're filled with knowledge of His will. That means that they know the Word of God, because that's where His Word and His will has been revealed. And he wants them to know His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he's not ceased to pray that for them. You see, Paul understood the power of prayer, but he also understood the power of the Word in the life of God's people. And then why would he pray for this spiritual wisdom? Well, so that they'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so that they will please Him in all respects. You know what's really great about that? You can please the Lord as a Christian. In fact, if you're in Christ, He's pleased with you, but you can please Him more. And then notice four basic prayer, specific prayer requests. Notice he wants them to bear fruit in every good work, verse 10. Notice, he wants them to increase in the knowledge of God. He wants them to be strengthened with all power in His glorious might. And why does he pray for power? Because he knows they need God's power so that they can be steadfast and patient in all ways. Notice, he prays that they would be joyfully giving thanks for the rescue of their salvation. That's specific. When's the last time you've prayed that specifically for the spiritual maturity of God's people? jump over to chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, I know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. He's praying for them. Then he says in verse 2 what he's praying. Here they are. That their hearts may be encouraged. He's praying that they're encouraged in the faith. That they would be knit together in love. That their fellowship would be rich and they would have unity. And that he's praying that they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. He wants them to have a clear understanding of the gospel, of the word of God, and have a full assurance in it. And he's also praying that they would understand who Christ is, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. And why is he praying for their spiritual maturity? Verse 4, notice what it says. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. That's specific prayer, purposeful prayer. He knew how bad God's people need God's grace to persevere in the faith. Jump over to our Epaphras passage, Colossians chapter 4. Verse 12, in following, look what he says. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Christ, sends you his greetings. He's always, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And what is he praying for? Notice what it says. He says, that you may stand perfect. He wants them to be mature, standing firm in the faith. Look at this. Fully assured in all the will of God. He wants them to have spiritual maturity and understanding the will of God. And he wants them to have spiritual certainty. What great examples of prayer, amen? Purposeful prayers. Kind of gives us a better understanding when we think about praying for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you know, that's why we open up our time for prayer in the morning. We open it up because we know that you come to the church and you have prayer needs. There's a lot of things going on in your lives. And I think it's good that we all hear those needs because actually it humbles us. It makes us go, wow, what that person's going through. Wow, Lord, I really pray for them. And it really helps us love one another and pray for one another. And those are great times. But you know, we must not forsake when we pray for one another that we pray for spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Those circumstances are important, and we're to cast all of our cares on him who cares for us. We most certainly are. But how diligent are we to pray specifically for the spiritual maturity of God's people and for the furtherance of the gospel? You know, there was a church survey that was done to find out what their church was praying for. A pastor wanted to do a survey on that, and here's what he found. He said he found that 5% of prayers were related to missions and ministry in the church. 4% were nation and politics. 6% were unspoken requests. 6% were for servicemen who were deployed or off fighting wars. 23% of the prayers were for illness and infirmity. 6% were for lost persons, people. But 50% were events, happenings, and circumstances in the life of God's people. These were prayer requests that involved things like kids starting school, safe travels, not going to work, or things not going well in work, or job interviews, etc., etc. Now, I'm not saying we don't pray for those things. It says cast all of our cares, right? But may we be mindful to pray specifically for the spiritual maturity of God's people. What a great reminder for us this morning, beloved. What a very powerful passage this morning on prayer. So what do we do? What do we walk away with this morning? Pray. Pray. Be faithful to pray. Follow these prayer principles. Look at these examples in Scripture and model them in your time. Be faithful to pray. I want to give you a closing message from a great Puritan, Jonathan Edwards. He said this. It's from a sermon called Hypocrites Deficient in the Duty of Prayer. Light topic, light title. He says this. Consider the great benefits of constant, diligent, persevering attendance in prayer. Prayer is one of the greatest and most excellent means of nourishing the new nature and of causing the soul to flourish and prosper. Prayer is an excellent means of keeping up an acquaintance with God and of growing in the knowledge of God. Prayer is the way to a life of communion with God. Prayer is an excellent means of taking off the heart from the vanities of the world and of causing the mind to be conversant in heaven. Prayer is an excellent preservative from sin and the wiles of the devil and a powerful antidote against the poison of the old serpent. Prayer is a duty whereby strength is derived from God against the lusts and corruptions of the heart and the snares of the world. If prayer is constantly and diligently attended to, it is one of the best means of leading not only an amiable and pleasant life, but also a life of much sweet fellowship with Christ and of abundant enjoyment of the light of his countenance. May you seek to cultivate a life of prayer. May you strive to make time to commune with God, and may you intercede on behalf of others who are striving with God in prayers as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to these verses and to encourage us to pray. I know many of us, Lord God, struggle in this discipline of prayer. Lord God, may you move us to strengthen our love and relationship with you through faithful, persevering prayer. And may, Lord God, may we be watchful, thankful, and purposeful in our communing time with you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, it's at this time we